So we're on, we're on page 11, ministering the gospel to hearts, application in Bible study. And we never do application. We don't do enough application. St. Helens is too academic. My group don't apply. Have you ever heard someone say those things? Or maybe you thought or said them yourself? It's a criticism of us as a church that I've heard more than once. But is it fair? Now, 45 minutes on an RML training weekend is a precious thing. And the fact that we've given this slot over to the topic of application tells you that it's definitely something we want to work on and get better at together. But I'm not sure that those criticisms are entirely true or valid. I'll explain more later. I think we do a bit more application than we give ourselves credit for. But we also get it really wrong sometimes. The problem, I think, is that we're just not really sure what it is that we're supposed to be doing when we do application. So sometimes our attempts at applying, they just fall flat. Your group don't really get into a discussion. Or it feels like we just haven't achieved much in a study and that not a lot of change has occurred. I think we have a sense of what we'd like to happen at the end of a study. We've got a sense of what we'd like to experience in a group discussion. And maybe we've even been in, say, a slob study where there was just a great kind of honest discussion at the end and people really talked about the impact the passage was having on them. But if I asked you to articulate why it happened, it would be pretty hard to pin down what the leader did that made it work. So my aim in this session is for us to understand what we mean by application, or what I think we should mean by application. Second, it's that we'd be clear about what we should expect to achieve in a study. And third, it's to give us some tools to direct our thinking. Now, it's worth also just saying at this point that these sessions that we're doing on this Sunday are kind of evolving over time. So we did them last year, I think for the first time. And so this is kind of draft two on application. And I'm going to try and leave some time for questions at the end, because it would be great if it was a bit of a dialogue. So just kind of listen and think about things. And if you've got questions, jot them down, because I think it would be great to talk more about this whole topic. It's certainly something that seems to frustrate people at times. So it'd be great as a kind of leadership team to be working together at getting better at it. But are those myths about application true? Let's start by thinking about what is application. So when we talk about application, particularly in the context of a Bible study, I think we all have a general sense of what we're talking about. Any basic Bible study has three parts to it. So any basic Bible study has what questions. This is where we observe the text, and we say, what's in the text? What does it say? Then you've got why questions. This is where we think about meaning. What does the text mean? Why is it saying it? And then there are the so what questions, and that's where we think about the significance of the text. What are the implications of what the text is saying? And it's this last bit, these so what questions, that we often call application, right? So that's the kind of area of the Bible study that we're talking about. Now, just as a side note, if you're new to leading a Bible study or you just need a refresher, this kind of basic Bible study outline, I mean, I don't know if there's a book that kind of has that in it. Just saying. Fiona had coffee with Karen Sewell on Thursday. Well, Jill. Anyway. If this is new to you, there's like a big session from the Mark training weekend as well that I think is recorded. So if this is all new, have a think about that. Chat to your slob leader. But yeah, it's these so what questions, right? We know what we mean by application in terms of where it happens in the study. It's where we have an expectation that the Bible is going to impact us as Christians, that we're going to be changed by it. And I think, as we've already seen in Romans, that this is a good, right, and biblical expectation. So we've seen it get some passages up. We've seen it in Romans already, haven't we? Like in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Jamie mentioned that in the previous session. Paul's expectation is that everything he tells us in chapters 1 to 11 is going to impact us, not in a small way, but in a kind of totally renewed mind, whole life, radically different to the world way. Paul has an expectation that the truth he's told us is going to change our lives. But is it just in Romans? Well, no, it's in some of these passages as well. And can we do some reading here? Is that all right? Tom, can we start with you? If you look up Matthew, and then let's do Titus, 2 Timothy, and Kate, Psalm 119. And so let's turn all together. Let's just see if an expectation of change as Christians is really there. So let's find Matthew 28. This should be a familiar little passage. And Tom, you happy to read?
Yeah.
Go for it.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Brilliant. So can you see what's going on there? This is Jesus talking about making disciples, and his expectation is that when you make disciples, they're going to observe or obey all that Jesus has commanded. There's going to be a kind of actual change in their life. Okay, what about Titus chapter 2? Flick forward, Titus, all the T's. And Joel, do you want to read 2:1 and 2:11?
Sure. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Verse 11.
Oh, sorry, 11 and 12. Sorry.
11 and 12, all right. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age."
Okay, so there it is again, isn't it? Paul tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, but the thing that is in line with healthy doctrine and good truth is godly living. And in fact, there it is in 11 and 12. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So we've got the gospel. But what does it do? It trains us to live godly lives. Again, we've got this expectation that the Bible should be changing us and the gospel should be changing us. Okay, 2 Timothy 3.
Yeah. So verse 16 and 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work."
Brilliant. If you were at the 6 p.m, we heard this last week, wasn't it, Jamie? Yeah. Again, same idea, isn't it? All scripture is breathed out by God, but what does it do? It's profitable for teaching and training in righteousness. It's going to have an impact on us. Is it just a New Testament idea? No. Let's all have a look at Psalm 119. And my goodness, I could have picked a billion verses from this psalm, but there's not a billion verses in it. You know what I mean? But let's all have a look. Psalm 119, a whole psalm about the Christian and their relationship with God through his word. Kate, go for it.
"Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart."
So just one example from an epic psalm, but it's there again, isn't it? It's God's word, his law, his statutes, they all mean the same thing. And the expectation is that the Christian is going to keep it and do it. And we could go to all sorts of places. You know, John's gospel, Jesus says, "If you love me, you abide with me and you keep my commandments, you do stuff." So it's just all through the Bible, this expectation that it's going to impact us and change us. Really, we're just picking up ideas that we do in the first RML weekend, Mark or John. The Bible, it's God's word, isn't it? We're familiar with that. It's breathed out to us at work by his Spirit, and it's powerful. So that's what we talk about a lot, isn't it? God's word is powerful to do things. And we have an expectation that it's going to change us. So this idea shouldn't be totally new. The thing we're just trying to drill down on at the moment is the idea that it particularly has an impact on the life of the Christian. So we know generally God's word is powerful, but we're thinking particularly about the fact that it has an impact on the life of the Christian. So expecting the Bible to change us seems right. I hope you're convinced of that. That's what it seems to be saying. But what should we expect in an RML study? What is it going to look and sound like to do application? In fact, is application even a Bible idea? Now, I have to say, I was gearing up to have one of my, this is Christian jargon and it's not even in the Bible, kind of soapbox moments. So like, quiet time, not in the Bible, and praying in the passage, who knows what that means? But I thought I'd better check. And do you know what? Apply is a Bible idea. Whee! Which was very exciting. But the way that the Bible uses the word apply is interesting, and I think is going to really help change our thinking about application and hopefully help us have a better idea of what we should be trying to achieve in a Bible study. So this is where we want to look up the verses in Proverbs that I think are on your sheet. So let's all flick to Proverbs. Fiona, are you happy? You have to read the first one and Phil the second one. So just listen to how the writer of Proverbs uses the word apply when it comes to kind of truth and knowledge. So Proverbs 22:17.
Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge.
Brilliant. And then 23:12.
Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge.
Okay, brilliant. So here's how we often talk about application. We take a truth, maybe we've spotted something in the Bible study, we've got to the big idea, and we say, how does this apply to us? How does this passage relate to me? How does this truth connect to my life? Kind of where I'm the centre of the picture, and I'm looking for ways to kind of draw the lines from this passage to my life. It tends to put us at the centre, and it tends to mean we're trying to find ways to fit whatever truth it is we're learning into kind of our sphere of existence and the things that we love and the things we think are important and the things that we do. But did you notice the direction of travel in these two proverbs? They talk about things working the other way around. They talk about applying our heart to truth, or applying our heart, sticking my heart onto the wisdom and the knowledge that I've been learning about. I think the sense of these proverbs is that we have a truth in the Bible, and wisdom and knowledge, I think, are kind of Proverbs' way of talking about that. And rather than saying, how does this fit to my life? Actually, we want to be thinking, how can I take my heart and applying it and moulding it to be in line and the same shape as this truth that I've learned about? Now, this is slightly abstract at the moment, but don't worry, we're going to get really practical. But do you see the slight change, or total change in direction of thinking? Rather than putting me at the centre and saying, well, how is this going to impact me? I think the writer of the Proverbs has an attitude of saying, how am I going to work at getting my heart in line with this passage? Now, I don't want to build a whole method or huge concept of application on the basis of two proverbs. But I don't think it's just these proverbs that have this sense. Heart is a massive Bible idea. So if you start reading your Bible with that in mind, you'll notice heart and mind and issues of belief and truth are really important to God. And I wonder if this slight change of emphasis could actually have a radical impact on the time that we spend doing application with our groups and the kinds of discussions we'll have. So what difference does it make to us as Bible study leaders? Let's try and put this into the context of an actual study. Okay, we're onto the little diagram now. And let's just let me try and explain what I'm trying to represent here with my comedy clip art. God speaks through his word. This is not like a theologically accurate diagram, but it's just a sense. God speaks through his word, and he speaks with purpose. So hopefully that is a truth that we're all convinced of. And if not, maybe you want to come and talk to us afterwards. But God speaks through his word, and he speaks with purpose. He has an intention when he speaks. That's why we spend so much time and preparing, and we do slob studies, we work hard on the meaning, we think about why this passage is here, because we think it has a purpose and that God is intending to say something to us. And that truth impacts us as Christians at a heart level. And so this is where Romans talks about the mind, I think. Other Bible passages, as we've seen, have talked about the heart. It's a Bible concept that kind of encapsulates the... William often talks about the decision-making centre of our being, which is quite... In fact, maybe one of his kids came up with that, but it's quite a helpful way of thinking about it. God's word impacts us at a heart level. It affects us at the level of what we believe. And then from that point, there are almost an infinite number of ways that it can work out in our lives on a day-to-day basis. So one truth that we learn in the Bible could have an infinite number of applications if we think this is what we mean by the word application. Well, let's start using the language implications. One truth can have an infinite number of implications, but it's got to come from a heart change, which is what we were talking about in the first session. What difference does it mean for our Bible studies, though? I think the basic problem is that in our Bible studies, we think this is application. And so we spend our time trying to generate this kind of discussion when we talk about practical stuff. And we often miss out this step in the process. So we think we've worked really hard at the purpose, and somebody in our group has kind of summarised the passage just as we wrote it down. And inside we think, yes, score. And then we ignore this step and we go straight for kind of practical, so what does this mean for us, kind of chat. And I think that often falls flat because we haven't allowed people time and space to really grapple with truth at a heart level. Okay, let's just pause. Does anyone want to ask a question or clarify? We're still slightly in the kind of theoretical and abstract. Tom Ryan.
Can you just summarise again what that stage is?
This stage. One more time. This stage is where we've understood the purpose of the passage, and God, by his Spirit, is going to work at us, in us, at a heart/mind/belief level. So... it could be working on our desires. We could add some glasses. Glasses mean worldview. So we all have a worldview. Worldview is the way that we make sense of the world around us. It's a belief idea. And I think the Bible goes to work in us at a heart, decision-making, belief, worldview level. And then that has an infinite number of ways that it could actually work out practically. That help?
Yep.
If I just restated it.
So it kind of reinforced what I was saying in the previous session. We said, didn't we, that actions, what we do, are always the outworking, the overflow of our hearts. And I think Amy's point is that often in Bible study, we don't take the time to help people either really believe the truth that we've been looking at, or really want the realities that have been put in front of us. And we go straight to, what are you going to do? What was it going to look like on Monday morning? Good question, but only after we've given time to the word transforming the head and the heart.
Yeah. Someone else have a question? Pitsy.
James sort of answered it, and you might have answered it, but can you give an example of how you skip to?
We will. Yeah, I'll give you plenty. Yeah, we'll get there. Anyone else? Just on the concept. Jen.
What would a question then look like so that we don't... We summarise the purpose passage and we're going to go with the implications. How do we stop?
How do we do that? Yeah. We'll get there as well. Okay, we're going to get practical now. Okay, all good questions. Well,
are we basically saying that application is the heart bit and implication is the what we all thought application was?
I think, yeah, basically, I'm sorry if I'm just like, woo, pulled the rug. But I think, yeah, if we start changing the language that we use, my hope is that it will generate better times in our group because we'll be focusing on this bit. And, I'm sort of taking this from those proverbs. But I think it's a really helpful way to think about it because, as we're going to see now, if we skip over this too much, then this actually is often empty or fruitless kind of discussion, or people just aren't really into it. Like, I mean, have you ever had a really good study up to this point and then it's just fallen flat and you're like, why? We're going to think about how to have a more kind of fruity discussion about the application of the passage. Okay, so let's talk about getting it wrong, because hopefully getting it wrong will give us an idea of why it's a problem to skip straight here. I've made these people up, so any resemblance to real life is purely coincidental, and no Bible study leaders were harmed in the making of the session. So the legalist, so this is the first way that we skip too quickly to these arrows. This is the person who says things like, how should this passage affect us? So the word should in that sentence, in that question, I think is putting too much burden on group members and saying there's some kind of requirement or work that I must do as a Christian if I've understood this passage. This could also just be the person who's always looking for something to do at the end of a study. They want something to take away that they can do. Maybe it's because they feel, you know, they feel safe in their works. They want something that they can go away and put into practice. It could be the person who skips too quickly to us. I think the problem when we skip too quickly to these kind of implications is that we either leave people feeling burdened. So Karen has a great example in this book of someone who just felt burdened all the week that the application was always evangelism and they should be doing evangelism, and they were just going through a really tough time in their life, and it just left them feeling like they weren't measuring up and they weren't a good enough Christian. That's when application goes wrong. Or it could also mean that people trot out the same answers. So a classic one would be something like, so how can we be better listening to God's word this week? And people will say, reluctantly, like they'll sit in silence for 2 minutes and then they'll go, we should come to church, we should do our prep. And how many times have you heard people apply a passage by saying we should text each other Bible verses on our WhatsApp group? Whoever does that? They don't. But it's because we've skipped too quickly to kind of practical things. Maybe another example from Romans 1 yesterday. Hopefully in your SLOB group, you talked about something to do with strengthening and the gospel and Christians. I don't want to say what you might have come up with exactly, something like that. But I think poor application would be to go, okay, so how can we be strengthening each other with the gospel this week? You've moved very quickly from here, which is the purpose of the passage, something to do with strengthening with the gospel, and you've gone straight to practical implications, and you haven't dealt at all with, do I believe that Christians need to be strengthened with the gospel? How is this affecting my desires for the year? All those kind of things. We've gone straight for a practical outworking. Okay, second, the optimist. This person, again, has a few different ways of getting it wrong. It could, first of all, be the person who thinks they can get from here, the text, to here, in 1 hour flat, with a group that have done no prep, are frazzled from a day at work, that they're going to understand the meaning and the purpose of a passage, that they're going to be changed at a heart level, they're going to confess and repent of their sin and vow to change this area of their life forevermore in 1 hour flat, as if that's how God's word works. But that is expecting a lot of thinking and a lot of change to happen in a short time. Okay, that's a silly sort of overemphasized example. Let's dial it back a bit. What about always looking for a group to make practical resolutions? Does that represent lasting fruit? if someone in your group has said, oh yes, I'm going to do this differently from now on. Maybe. But I'm not so sure it always does. It's very easy in a group setting to feel the pressure to conform to what we think a Christian should be doing, if we're putting the emphasis on what we should be doing. And people will say all sorts of things in a Bible study, but whether or not they actually then go and live it out Monday to Sunday is an entirely different matter. But the optimist thinks, oh yeah, they said they were going to do it, and we managed to have some kind of list of things we were going to do. I think lots of us did Mark last year, sorry, people who did John, but the parable of the sower, the mini parable of the sower, is quite helpful here, I think. So let's just turn to Mark chapter 4. I find it helpful anyway. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And Jen Kay, you happy to read just that little paragraph? Yeah.
He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come.
Brilliant, thanks Jen. Now the big idea about that parable is helping us understand something about how the kingdom grows by the word. But did you just notice what the farmer or the man does? He goes to bed and he just gets up every day, and it's the word at work kind of over time, and he doesn't understand how that works. I think the optimist needs to learn a little bit from this parable. I think the word takes time to work. So do expect change. We've seen that change is the right expectation. But why don't we think more in terms of a year in Romans, and all that could happen over a year as God's word really takes root in someone's heart, rather than week by week big declarations of change, which probably don't represent lasting fruit. I think this helps to take the pressure off us as leaders. Because if we're always expecting that a successful study is one where we've all kind of come up with some things that we're going to do, I think that's probably going to set us up for a fall, and is kind of crushing when it doesn't happen. Actually, a good study could be one that kind of gets as far as here and really grapples with this stuff, and then we trust God to be at work during the week as people come across situations where they go, oh yeah, actually I'm thinking differently about that now, and I'm going to put it into practice. It's kind of impossible to work out all the practical implications of a truth. But working hard here means that we don't feel the pressure to kind of have nailed it every time. Okay, the passivist, not the pacifist, but the passivist. I think this is the person who focuses only on belief, but kind of not even in a belief way, but they sort of stop here. And they do that because, so they get the truth right, and then they think, well, I'm going to leave the rest to God. It's his word, he'll do the work. Has everybody assented to the big idea that I wanted to teach? Yep, job done. That's it. Now, I understand the sentiment, and I applaud the conviction about God's word being powerful. Absolutely. But we, as Jamie said, we're teaching people. And we're discipling people, and we want to help them to follow Jesus and observe all that he has commanded them. And if we stop short of tackling with belief issues and helping people start to see how it could work out, I think it can have a number of negative consequences. It can leave people feeling too comfortable. And so this is where we stray into being just academic. I've understood the passage, but we never push people to think, actually, it should change me, either at a heart level or eventually in my life. It can just make people lazy in their Christian life, I mean, they don't ever kind of grow and pursue growth and holiness. They don't seek to grow in their life as a Christian. It can just leave people in the dark They know they're supposed to be living as a Christian, but they only ever get this far, and they just don't know how to push through this section of the diagram. It's not a diagram, you know what I mean. So the passivists, they're also making a bit of a mistake, because they're not thinking how to help people work stuff out, particularly at heart level. And then the particularist. I couldn't think of a better way of putting it, I'm sorry, but I wanted an ist. This is the person who says something like, what is the application of this passage? And they're expecting everyone to talk about the one possible thing they've thought is the application of the passage. So maybe evangelism or something. This person has forgotten that there are an infinite number of implications for any one truth. Maybe there is a particular area that a passage affects, but by being too prescriptive, I think we end up narrowing the discussion. And actually, if everybody else has been impacted by the passage and they're thinking about other ways that it has implications, then the person who's too particular in their application discussion kind of just doesn't leave room for people to share and work things through. They're being too specific. So generally, when it comes to mistakes, all of these people who make a mistake, they forget this part, this kind of heart, belief, mind part of the study. And most of them, apart from the passivists, they just jump too quickly to things that we can do. So getting it right. Well, what is the best use of your 10 minutes on application? We could all debate how many minutes you should spend on application. Let's just go for 10, okay? That's kind of realistic. In a Roman study where you've got to grapple with some quite big things. If you've only got 10 minutes on application, the best thing you can do is tackle the heart. Tackle the heart. Rugby World Cup is coming up. Think Johnny Wilkinson making a last minute cover tackle. Tackle the heart. That is the focus. So think about questions that help people grapple with the truth that you're dealing with. Why not ask a question like, why do we find this hard to believe? Talk about worldview. So what would it look like if we saw the world this way? How does it challenge our worldview? Think about as well the purpose of Romans as a whole, and we've been talking about that a bit this weekend. Think about how the passage that you've been looking at and the truth that you've been looking at contributes to the wider purpose of the book, and help people think through that purpose and in light of the passage that you've just done in your study. Give people time to say, I don't like this. There's going to be loads of quite hard bits in Romans. And I think a good use of time on application is to give people the freedom to say, I'm finding this hard. And if people never have room to say that in a study, then they just think everyone else agrees with this and I must be the only one, and therefore I'm a bad Christian. And we never want people to leave feeling that it's not okay to grapple with truth. Tackle the heart, tackle worldview. I'm going to do some more practical thinking on how to work that out in a second. And if you are ready to move to practical outworking, make sure you move from the point of belief. So what would change if I believed this? What would it look like in my life if I didn't believe this? That is a question I nicked from Justin Moat. If you've thought about an area that it might particularly impact, so you've thought carefully about your group, you've thought, actually, I think this is something, an area of life they could all work through, so maybe evangelism, maybe how they relate to their boss or something like that, you could ask a question like, how does this passage help when... ... So you've identified a possible practical implication, like... your boss does something really annoying at work and you're struggling to relate to him properly. But you've identified that actually the thing we need to grapple with is the truth, and you're asking your group to talk about how what they believe will make, will impact them here, rather than saying, oh yeah, I should just treat my boss well and with godliness and stuff. That's just focusing here. But a question that says, how does this passage help when ... is helping your group make the connection from a belief and a heart place to the practical implications. So help people to make the connections. Remember, we don't want to be a pacifist. We don't want to stop short. But let your group members join the dots. Don't assume you know where they are. Don't be the particularist. Listen to what they're saying. If they take things a different route, as long as it's flowing out of the purpose of the passage, then roll with it. That is the joy of a group study, isn't it? It's not a moment where everybody gets to hear Tom's view of Romans. It's a group of people, brothers and sisters, coming together, sitting under God's word together. The aim isn't for them to parrot what you've written on your study. The aim is to build each other up in what it says. And when they come up with other things and they're making connections, rejoice and learn. Okay, let's just pause and think about this question. What about when a passage actually gets practical? So chapters 12 onwards of Romans, and actually lots of letters, and they say practical things, don't they? Don't they just go for this? And what do we do in application when we get to that section of Romans? Well, the first thing to remember is obviously it's a book as a whole, isn't it? And actually in Romans, Paul basically spends 11 chapters here and 3 or 4 chapters here. So he's already working on the basis that he's worked hard at our belief and heart level and our worldview. Second thing to notice in Romans, I think, is that it's often that Paul gives us principles, but those principles still have an infinite number of implications. So let's take, for example, Romans in Romans 12, where it says, outdo one another in brotherly affection and let love be genuine. I think there's still a lot of belief issues that need to be tackled there. Why don't I love my brother? Why don't I want to outdo someone else in brotherly affection? Why don't I want to be hospitable, which is another verse in that section? There are still belief issues at work. Why is it a really good thing? Why does it reflect the gospel? Why do you think Paul talks about these issues here? There's all sorts of things that work at this level. And then actually, the practical command to let love be genuine, say, again, has an infinite number of implications. There are all sorts of ways that we're going to have to work hard individually at letting love be genuine. And the idea that there's one particular application, even when the Bible gets practical, so practical implication, get the language right, is I think, misguided. Okay, let's pause. Any questions? Yes, Phil.
How sort of relaxed would you be about some weeks only just beginning implications, so actually just kind of letting that happen outside the study?
I feel very relaxed about that. So that's basically what I want to say. If you've only got 10 minutes and you get as far as here, but you've had a good time really working through the significance of what the passage is saying, those kind of belief issues, not all the time, but for 1 week, if that's where your group are at, if they're just grappling with actually believing what the Bible is saying, I think that's okay. Yeah.
So I think so in terms of actually watching transformation take place in people, then yeah, I think we're relatively relaxed. The reason it's good, I think, pretty frequently to just begin to head in that direction is it sends the signal to the group that that's the expectation.
Mm.
So it doesn't just stop here. And one sense, we don't need to form this. We have, you know, we hope God's word will be as they encounter the world, it'll be doing that job. But just to say, this will make a change to people, I think, is a helpful sense.
Yeah.
But yeah, we're expecting actually it to just go out and do great work. Yeah.
And so it could be as well that you use prayer requests as a time to kind of generate a bit of that chat as well. So how does this passage make you want to pray? That's a helpful point. And also remember that if we just limit application discussion to that 10 minutes, then we're really restricting the time when we can talk about it. But you've got after the study to talk to individuals. You've got Sundays when you meet up with them, that kind of thing. So we're trying to just refocus our attention for that 10-minute slot. The aim is to help people start working out some of the implications, but our assumption should be that most of that is going to happen beyond the study. And that is, I think, the quite radical thing that Karen says. So when I read this, I was like, "Whoa, that is quite radical." And it feels quite laissez-faire, and it's quite... I think it's hard as a Bible study leader because we want this. So a successful study feels like one where people make these kind of resolutions and they say all the practical things that they're going to do, because we go, yes, job done, like, whew, they're going to be Christian this week because they're going to go and read their Bible every day. But actually, by spending more time here, I hope that we're really equipping people to be... thinking about this stuff during the week, because they've really kind of grappled with the weight of it and the implications of it. Does that help? Yeah. Gemma.
So I guess with the implications were going to be very different for lots of people.
Mm.
How do you ensure that that's still something that people are thinking about and being pushed on without necessarily sharing everything within the group that might be too...
Yeah.
At the same time, wanting to kind of continue keeping them focused on it, how do you manage to do that practically?
Yeah, great question. Great question. Has anyone got any ideas? I can tell you what I think. Joel?
I think one thing is just hinting at it,
mm-hmm.
as Jamie suggested. And perhaps another thing could be through the... getting alongside them one-to-one.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Obviously won't happen every single week with every single person.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Inez?
I was just going to say that not thinking that it stops the Bible study, so using accurate examples,
yeah.
to ask them how they've been thinking about it throughout the week, that's like what changed in your heart and how has that worked?
Brilliant. Excellent. Maybe time in pairs or split blokes and girls, if you think it's an appropriate week where that might just make things easier. It might be that you... so some things are really personal and they're not for sharing with the whole group. But actually, hopefully as a group, you do stuff like you do share your lives with each other and you share prayer requests and you know about some of the things that are going on. So you know the person in your group who has got a nightmare boss and they are really struggling with it. How about saying, look... Do you know what, this truth this week, I think Gemma, it really, maybe it helps you with your work situation. Can anyone want to just talk to us about that? Sorry, oh, you'd say it a lot more naturally. But do you know what I mean? Like, kind of raise it and show people that we can start actually talking to each other about real things. Case studies, a bit like what Jamie did in the last session, they're helpful as well because you're saying, well, these are like some hypothetical implications. We used to do this with youth group all the time, but I don't think it's just for teenagers. I think it's just a helpful way of helping people to start using language that connects what they believe to everyday life. So have some little case studies, talk through them in pairs, talk back about, well, what would you say to Daphne? And I always think Daphne and Buck, a nightmare couple, but yeah.
Great sitcom.
Yeah, that sounds like a sitcom title, doesn't it? Yeah. Does that help, Gemma? Yeah, good. Any other questions at this point? Yeah, Anne.
You know that quite common application discussion thing? Head, heart, hands.
Yeah.
Trying to figure out, does that link well with this? Does that work well, or would you scrap that and not think about that?
Yeah, I think that's sort of roughly what we're talking about, isn't it? Sort of... I think people mean like, but yeah, belief and then kind of really feeling it and then actually working it out. I guess I'm just being a little bit more fudgy and kind of what's going on here. So I wouldn't want to be really prescriptive about head, heart, hands like that. It's just all a lot more messy, isn't it? People are, we kind of work stuff out and we get it wrong and we never, yeah.
Yeah, the Bible kind of lumps what we understand as the head and the heart, kind of together in the heart, in understanding and will and desire. And as I said earlier, the two can actually inform each other. It's not as simple as what I understand shapes what I want, which shapes what I do, because actually what I want will often shape how I understand. And it's a little bit messier, but it's not a bad framework. Yeah. Mm.
Sorry, what's the... What time is this? Oh, right, okay. Let me tell you a few quick things that might help you. Okay, let's keep talking over coffee. Take note, it takes time to think about these things. So, last minute prep equals poor application. And if you sit down to prep for your slob study the night before, when you've got two passages to grapple with, you're not going to come to your slob study having thought about any of this. So try and do your slob prep in advance. Give yourself a couple of days to kind of mull things over. So it's the kind of stuff you can do on the tube, stuff you can do in the bath. You can just kind of let stuff be working over in your mind. Notice as well that application should always flow out of the purpose of a passage. So God has something to say, he has a purpose, and so all that work you do in the text really matters. Working hard at the text in a group, coming to slob well prepared, really grappling with the sort of intricacies of Romans, those things will all really help your application because application flows out of the purpose. Do prayerfully consider the passage for yourself, and then think really carefully about the members of your group. You do need to have any kind of good attempt at helping people work out these connections. You need to really know your group and love your group. And some of you have got new groups this year and you're going to have to work hard at getting to know them. But ask questions, listen to what they say. And why not just think about the broad stage of life they're in? A lot of people are single, a lot of people are newly married, things like that. They're young at work, and they're new to London. Where are they in the life of the church? Are they new Christians, old hands, all those kind of things? And then this list on the back is really like an aid memoir. Of kind of areas that I think the New Testament generally thinks about. So worldview and relationship with, I've called it relationship with Jesus here, but anything you think is in the kind of heart, mind, belief zone, that's glasses and heart. Just use these as kind of questions to help you think through the implications of a passage and the application of a passage. The little man represents how I live. So are there specific commands to work out the implications of? And I think the New Testament broadly thinks about church, family and marriage and children, friendships and decision making. Those are the big areas that it seems to focus on. And how I relate to the world, evangelism. There are things that will help us do evangelism. There are also things that you could use to equip people for evangelism. So how does this passage kind of help me view my friend or something like that? And then issues like persecution, holiness, being different to the world. And those are all like relating to the world issues. So if you're struggling to kind of think through what could be important for your group, this is just my made up list of probables. But you'll need to work out the specifics. I'm finished. Sorry, I went 3 minutes over.